All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We started this chapter last week and we got down to verse 11. And before we start into verse 12 today, I just want to kind of reread verses 10 and 11. And it says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowships of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so we see Paul talking here to the church at Philippi and to us about that he was willing to go through these sufferings that he might maintain the resurrection, that resurrection power, not only in the future after he passes from this earth, but that resurrection power in his life at the present time through any circumstance that he goes through. So I kind of reread that to set it up for this next verse. Verse 12 here goes on. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So we have to remember back in Acts chapter 9, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute the Christians, to bring them out to be imprisoned or even killed. And he was knocked to the ground. And he was knocked to the ground. Remember, that voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's answer or reply was, who are you, Lord? I think he knew when that voice came. Of course, Jesus answered, I am Jesus who you persecute. See, when we go through persecution, Jesus goes through it with us. He didn't say, I am Jesus who you're persecuting my people. He said, who you are persecuting. He takes it personally. And we need to remember that. And he went on, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And Paul answered him and said, Lord, what would you have for me to do? And at that moment, Paul was apprehended. He was captivated by Jesus. Paul said here in this verse, though, but I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't attained. I know I've captured. But I know that when I'm captured totally is when he calls me home. He's looking forward to that day in glory. He's looking forward to that future time in heaven. And he says after all the things he'd done, after starting all these churches, writing all of these different epistles and things that we have today to learn to live by, Paul says, not that I have attained, not that I am perfected, and that goes along with maturity, and not that I'm totally mature, Paul is saying here. And then verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So forgetting in this context here in this verse does not mean that you're obliterating something from your mind instantly. Oh, that's gone. It's not that way because, as we all know, our brains hold everything that we've ever thought or ever seen or ever done, and it's there available to us if we draw it out. And so it's not that we get rid of all of the things of the past out of our mind because we occasionally go back to them. But this context, it's a continuous process rather than a momentary occurrence. It's kind of like a runner completely forgetting about the people that are behind him as he's running that race, because even the slightest look back would slow him down. And so the runner just keeps going. It's like, I don't care how far they are behind me. I just know that they're not in front of me, and so I'm going to keep pressing on. That's where Paul's saying here. He's running this race, not wanting to be slowed down. Then look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we come back to this in Christ. And again, like as we went through the book of Ephesians, It was all about being in Christ, and we continue to see Paul in these same things, bringing us back to the reality. These things happen not on our own, but when we're in Christ, he enables us to do these things. Verse 15 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. I want to stop there for a minute, because when we look at this thing, Paul's saying, I forget the past. I'm pressing forward. See, some people are always looking back. They can't get over what happened to them last year, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. They hang on to it. They hang on to the fact that, oh, she hurt me. He fired me. That company misused me. Paul says just the opposite here, though. He says, this is what I do. This is what I do. He says, I forget that which was behind, and the same mind is to be in you. To be in you, the same mind. He said in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. To be able to have the mind to be able to see the will of God done in and through you. See, the sin we've committed in the past will condemn us to the place of paralyzing us. I've seen it over the years, especially in counseling. People have done something and they think it's just too bad that God really can't forgive them for that. And they hang on to that failure, that sin, and they allow it to paralyze them from moving forward. They're no longer running forward in that race. They're just clinging to that thing of the past so much. And it condemns us to where it brings us to a place of paralysis. And also the good stuff we've done by his grace. Oftentimes we relive the good things, the good old days, and they start to puff us up to a place of pride when we look at it that way. So not only forgetting the bad things, but forgetting even in some of our achievements and not living on them, but moving forward. So our only option as a believer is to do what Paul did, forget the past. And like I said, that doesn't mean it erases it. You erase it out of your mind, but the other side of that is don't longer allow it to be held accountable. Don't allow yourself to be held accountable for it. God's forgiven you. Forgive. Just receive that forgiveness. See, we must be those who say, truthfully, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. See, that's the difference between just trying to think, oh, I can't ever remember that. No, because we will remember these things. But be able to say, I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. I'm not going to live there anymore. I'm not going to be tripped up by that any longer. I'm not allowing it to stumble me and keep me from running that race. I'm not going to glory in that thing. I'm going to look for the new manna, the new work that God wants to do in me today. Not just, oh yeah, I've done all these great things in the past. And also we can say, I'm not going to be confused about that. See, confusion, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And you know, when people come in and say, you know, well, I'm really kind of confused about this, what I did. Well, as soon as I hear that word confusion, I just really am able to stop and go to the Word of God and be able to say, well, God's not the author of confusion. Let's see what kind of understanding the Holy Spirit wants to give you instead of being confused about it. We're able to say, all of that stuff is behind me. I'm moving on. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that. Sometimes we need some help doing that. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, and that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, be like me in this sense that I forgot. I'm not allowing the fact that I persecuted the church of Christ and put people in prison and had them stoned. When Jesus said, why is it hard? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, I think because Paul was standing there when they stoned Stephen. And he saw the face of Stephen as he was able to see up into the heavens and glorify Jesus as he died. And so it was a conviction upon him. And then verse 15 goes on. He says that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See, if your mind is dwelling on the past, if you're defeated because of even someone else's past, God will bring it to light to you. If you're struggling, if you feel like your race is hindered and you don't really know why, ask. Ask, seek, and knock. You see, and when the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So ask the Lord to show you what's hindering my walk. It could be that you're dwelling on your past or on the past of what somebody else did. And Paul wants to remind us today, move on. Don't allow it to affect your life anymore. You're going to remember it, but it doesn't have to hinder you any longer. You're beyond that. God's mercies are new every day. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Every day we have that fresh start in His Word. Verse 16 goes on, it says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So again, Paul brings back that theme of unity, that unity of the Spirit, of the same mind. He started chapter 2 with that principle as he was laying these things out. See, where we have gone ahead, where we have made that progress, where we have moved on, let's keep going. Keep moving in that direction. Don't allow anything to come in and take that away from you. See, we need to remember the victories. We need to remember the positive things, which is so often so easy to forget because the negative seems to rise to the surface all the time. But we need to keep going. Why? Because our citizenship is not here on this earth. It's in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies, as he's going to get into here. Look at verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us for a pattern. So that's a dangerous thing to say. Follow my example. And as I thought about that and as I looked at that area, I think as Paul wrote that and I think about all of our lives, to tell somebody, follow my example. Well, that's pretty haughty. But I think as you look at Paul's life and his ministries, the things that God had used Paul for, and the ability that Paul had to start churches and spread the gospel to the Gentiles and try to bridge that gap for them, I think the example he was talking about was follow the example that of what God has done in my life. Follow my example that God has used me, a Pharisee of Pharisees, person that was persecuting the church. And so many times we have our past and we think, God can't use me because I did these things. But I think as we look at this, Paul says, follow my example. You have us as a pattern. You know, I remember my mother used to sew her own clothes. And she would get these patterns for whatever she wanted to sew. And she would lay it out and it would be an outline and she would cut the material. I don't know if you ladies still do that today or not. But anyway, you know, they follow that pattern. And so Paul's saying to us, follow the pattern. Follow the pattern that as bad as Paul was, God used him. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you were, God's grace and His love and forgiveness is greater than all of those things. Then verse 18, he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. See, here in this epistle of joy, we see Paul weeping. He's weeping over something as he's writing this. Is he weeping because he's there in prison and he's confined? No, of course not. We've already talked about that. Is he weeping because he's chained to those guards? No, of course not. We talked about that. He's not weeping over his brutal situation that he's in. He's weeping over the potential for deception. Deception coming into the life of the church, into our lives. And so he's going to give us some warnings. He's going to lay out some things for us to keep in mind and to focus on a little bit of beware. It's a way of saying beware. He's weeping over this. He's weeping because of this possibility of deception coming into the church. Look at verse 18 goes on. He says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross. Who were the enemies of the cross of Christ? Who was he writing about here? Was it this guy over in this city or this person over there or that person there? Well, we cannot say who they were individually. He wasn't, I don't think, pointing out any certain person or group of people that were doing this. But we can see from the scriptures and what he tells us how these enemies of the cross lived, what they taught contextually. For Paul goes on to tell us some things about them, some things about these enemies of the cross. And he says here in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So concerning the enemies of the cross of Christ, the end of their lives ends up being destruction for those that live in the ways that he just laid out here. They end up being destroyed or in destruction or a waste, a total waste of a life, a total waste of a person that Christ loved enough to die for. And they end up rejecting him and becoming enemies of the cross because of their lifestyle. So I want to tear this verse apart a little bit and look at the lifestyle of the enemies of the cross. First, it says their God is their belly. And in biblical times, especially in Paul's time, the main essence of a person's life was their intestines. And in this case, their belly. And so he was saying their God, little g there, is their belly. And so because of that, they lived their lives for fleshly appetites. Whatever the flesh desires, whatever they feel like doing, whatever they think is going to make them happy, they live for those things. They live for those fleshly appetites more than for anything that the Lord would have them to be living for. They live for these fleshly appetites in their lives. And the next thing that we see is they live for their own glory. They live for their own glory, building up themselves. And because of that, what they do, and they're living to make a name for themselves. Making a name for themselves. And we see that today, you know, in so many of the actors and those in Hollywood and politicians and all of these things that we see today, they don't really care about what really is biblical or moral. They just want to build a name for themselves. And it seems as we're closing in on more and more closer to the time of the Lord's return, as Daniel says, in the end times they will call good evil and evil good. We see that happening in our society today. It seems that the more evil somebody can be, the more their name gets lifted up within their culture and within our society. And so they live for their own glory. They live only to make a name for themselves. And the next thing that we see there, part of this verse is, they mind earthly things. They mind earthly things, things of this world more than things of above. And so in other words, when they're doing that, what they're doing, they're living for the temporal or the temporary. The Bible says clearly that the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. And so they're living for those temporary things. They're living for whatever they can grab a hold of here in this earth. No matter what the Bible says about it, no matter what the right morality, Christian morality would be, they're going to do whatever things that of this earth they allowed the world and the world system And of course, Satan is the god, little g, of this world and this world system. He's leading and guiding that. And so all of these things, their god is their belly. They're living for fleshly appetites. They live for their own glory, trying to make a name for themselves. Their mind is on these earthly things. And that Paul says that the end of that is waste or destruction. See, it's very likely that these men of these times that Paul was talking about as being enemies of the cross, it's the very same people that probably were unlike those that bring forth what's called the prosperity doctrine. Those prosperity teachers of today, the name it and claim it, or the health and wealth guys and the blab it and grab it people, as Chuck Smith used to say. They proclaim, deny yourself? Oh, no way. If you're a believer, you shouldn't deny yourself of any of these things. God wants everyone to be totally healthy and totally wealthy for here and now. That's their gospel message. But what happens when one of them gets sick? Well, I guess their faith just went into the toilet. You know, they're basing their eternity on their own faith, on their own ability to do all the right things and believe in the right ways. And so Paul's referring to these enemies of the cross, and I think they're pretty relatable to these type of people that are more interested in these things than they are what the Lord would have. I think of Solomon. Solomon's kind of a good example of what all of these things involve. Solomon asked, what's the key to life? So what was the first thing he thought? Women. Women were the key to life. So what did he do? He gathered 1,000 concubines, the most beautiful women in the region, only to discover that they weren't the answer. They weren't what brought him that fulfillment. They weren't what really satisfied him into that place. So he decided partying. That's got to be the key. So what did he do? He imported baboons and peacocks from Africa to be able to entertain his guests at these parties. And all the while, the wine was flowing. But after partying for years, he found it to be empty. Empty. So what next? Power. It must be power, he thought. That's what will satisfy a man. So what happened? He expanded the boundaries of his empire farther than any of the others' nation during this time. But then he felt what? Unsatisfied. It didn't satisfy him. It didn't work out. Power wasn't the answer. So what's he turned to next? He turned to philosophy and science. He garnered so much gold that silver was actually considered to be like dust. Silver had absolutely no value because Solomon had so much gold. And silver was rendered worthless in the kingdom. And yet, when it was all said and done, he declared it to be empty. So at last, he said to himself toward the end of Ecclesiastes, power, prosperity, fame, partying, women, wine, and education, he decided, are not the answer. He said the only key to life was to fear God. To fear God. That was his key. But by then, Solomon's most productive years were lost, wasted because his God was his belly. His God was his belly. His glory was in his own name. He minded earthly things. So he said, the only thing that's important is to fear God. So what is the fear? What is it to fear God? Well, I think the best way to explain the fear of God or the fear of the Lord is fearing doing something that would displease him. As we think of what Paul said, have this mind which was also in Christ. To be able to know the mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father. To fear God, I believe, is to really be doing our very utmost to do the will of the Father. Well, how do we know the will of the Father? Study to show yourself approved. You have to be in the Word consistently and diligently studying and looking and finding what is God's will. You need to be praying, asking for the Lord to show you His will. See, so beware of those who try to get you focused on this life. Beware of those who try to get you to be worried about this life, caught up in this life. They're enemies of the cross. Why? Because the cross says, forget about yourself, look toward eternity, live for heaven. See, there's a lot of things go on in our world today that we have absolutely no control of. You know, they have this coronavirus going around right now. There's no control we have over that. As humans, you know, fortunately, they'll be able to work on some antibiotics and some different things, and they could hopefully get them done quickly. But God's in charge of all of that. He knows what's going on. We can't control any of those things, and so why do we panic over them? Why should there be a fear of that? See, Solomon said, fear God. Fear doing something and living in such a way that you would displease the Father and not do His will and allow His will to be worked out through you in your life. Live for heaven. This life is so short compared to eternity. The Bible says that our lives here are just a vapor. Just a vapor, gone. And so we need to make the best of it, that we need to make the most of it while we can, while we're here. And so don't allow anyone to try to get you to be an enemy of the cross. Be aware of those that come around in your midst that are enemies of the cross. That's what Paul's telling us. He's identifying their lifestyle. And we can see that kind of lifestyle in so many people in the world today. And so it's very appropriate for us to be able to hear these verses in our time right now. And so live for heaven. And so what does that involve exactly? What do we have to do? Well, Paul goes on here in verse 20 and tells us how and why we should do that. Look at verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word citizenship, in the King James Version, it says conversation. So citizenship and conversation, the communication and things like that. A person's citizenship, whether he's English, French, or Australian, usually can be quickly identified through his conversation, through the way that his speech is, through the way that he talks and the different accent, especially somebody from England or Australia, you can tell where they're from because of their manner of speech. The same is true spiritually for us and for those that are around us. For Scripture declares that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 12:34. So what is your conversation? What is your conversation? Your lifestyle? Where is your citizenship? It will be revealed in the heat of battle. When the fire gets turned up, that's where our conversation, our citizenship comes to light. When things get tough, when the battle gets raging, how do we respond? There was a story I've told before about the pastor was building a little shed out in his backyard, and a little boy came up and got off his bike and stood there and watched him. And the little boy was there for like an hour. And finally the pastor went over and said, young man, are you interested in being a carpenter? And the little boy said, no, not really. And he said, well, why are you watching me so intently? He said, I want to see what a pastor says when he hits his thumb. See, that's where our conversation needs to be tested. You know, we think about in Israel, after the civil war had broken out between the men of Gilead and the men of Ephraim, Jephthah, the leader of the Gileadites, ordered his men to seal the passes so that the Ephraimites not be able to get away. So the men ask him, but how will we identify them? They're our brothers. How are we going to know the difference? How are we going to know who not to let through? And he says, tell them to say the word Shibboleth. Why? Well, because the men of Ephraim could not pronounce the SH sound. They couldn't do the sh sound. So instead of saying Shibboleth, they would just say Sibboleth without the H. And they were immediately betrayed by their speech. Their speech showed them that they were of the Ephraimites. So instead of saying the right words, they couldn't pronounce the Shibboleth. And so the same holds true for us. In the heat of battle, how do we talk? When times get hard, what is our citizenship? What is our conversation? When the accountant says you're bankrupt, when the doctor says it's cancer, when your spouse says goodbye, what do we say? How do we react to that? Our speech, our conversation will reveal whether we're men and women who live for the material and the temporary, the temporal, the earthly, or whether we are those who live for heaven singularly. Is are we our minds on things of above and not on things of earth? We'll get to that scripture when we get into Colossians. Having our minds there. I've heard it said, oh, you're so heavenly minded that you can't be any earthly good. I don't think Paul would believe that. I think he's really trying to get us to focus on heaven and eternity instead of this temporary time that we're living in right now. Then he goes on in verse 21. He says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? So when we see Jesus, we will be like him, according to 1 John 3:2. These vile bodies that are falling apart, that are prone to sin, that give us problems in so many ways, are going to be changed instantly. Hallelujah. These things are going to be just glorified. We won't have these afflictions in these hard times. So he says there, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? Then it goes on, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is able to do it, all things. Not only will our bodies be changed to be like his, but all things will be subdued, or in other words, put in order. Right now we're living in a world that's out of order. It's chaotic, and it seems getting more chaotic. But at last, all things will be subdued. All things will be reordered. They'll be made right. See, there several years ago, there was a poll taken. And this survey, and according to this census, if Michael Jordan had run for U.S. Senate in Illinois, he would have won by 70%. 70%. No one knew what he thought. No one cared about where he stood. None of that mattered because, after all, he was Michael Jordan. And we want him to be our leader, they said. Why? Well, because he can bounce a rubber ball filled with air and jump a few inches higher than the other guys that are also bouncing a rubber ball filled with air. And because he can jump a little higher than the rest of them can jump, and he can drop that little rubber ball through this metal hoop, they wanted him to be the senator. Wow, awesome, right? No wonder they wanted him to be their leader with his abilities to do that on the basketball court. See, it seems our culture is topsy-turvy, and it's even progressed worse, I think, since this poll was taken. And the only answer to this topsy-turvy world that we live in is heaven. To focus, have our goal there, have our thoughts there, see that God's going to work all the details out for us. For in heaven, people will not be abuzz about Michael Jordan. Instead, they're going to be talking about Pearl Good. Now, who is Pearl Good? Well, Pearl Good cleaned houses, and she was able to make enough money to be able to travel wherever Billy Graham was speaking. She'd be able to get herself a cheap motel room, and there she would stay, unbeknownst to Billy Graham and the whole crusade. She would pray around the clock for that crusade while it was going on. So if you want a trading card that will be worth something in eternity, forget Michael Jordan's, get Pearl Good's. That's going to be there for eternity. We're all mixed up. Our society is confused. Our values are wrong. Do I despair over this? Do we have to despair over it? No, of course not. Because everything is going to be made right in heaven. And this life is a vapor. Eternity is coming. Heaven is coming. So the person that complaining about our cultural chaos, heaven is the answer. To the person who says life is unfair, heaven is the answer. To the poor goods of the earth, heaven is the answer. Heaven will solve every problem, answer every question, and right every wrong. Doesn't that make you feel good to realize that? That's what we have to look forward to. We're going to be there soon, praise God. I can't wait. It's coming. The Lord is coming back, and I think soon and very soon. And so we can look beyond that. We can press on. But watch out for those enemies of the cross. Don't take heed to all of the foolish things they would say. These enemies had infiltrated the church there at Philippi. They were coming into the church there and trying to sway the believers that they didn't have to do these things. They didn't have to just, it was more to it than just loving Jesus. They had to do some things. And they were coming into the church at that time. We got some more time. We're going to move on to verse chapter 4. He starts out with the word therefore. And again, whenever you come to the word therefore in Scripture, it's wise to stop and ask what it's there for. And here at the outset of chapter 4, Paul refers to the end of chapter 3 that we just talked about, where he tells us we don't have to be hopeless as we watch our culture crumble. We don't have to lose our hope. We can have that hope of eternity. For when Jesus returns, he's going to put all things in order. So as he just went over those things there at the end of chapter 3, he says, now therefore, because all things are going to be put in order, we can move on. There's more for us to look at. Look at as verse 1 goes on. He said, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. My beloved brethren. He just adds a little bit more personal life into this. And so, again, for us, we can take this personally for us. And so, as was the case with Paul, the people God brings into the kingdom through our sharing with them by ministering to them, those people are going to be our joy. They're going to be our crown for all eternity. In Daniel 12:3, we read that those who win souls are wise. Those who win souls are wise, for they will shine as the stars forever. So being that evangelist. Last week, Dave talked about these true life cards. It's a great invitation. Invite them and tell them about the videos on the back. It's a good way to open up doors for them, to bring another person into eternity. See, I think the shining in Daniel refers to the glowing glow radiating from the faces of people when in heaven at last they see those with whom they shared, for those whom they prayed for. That's where that glow, that shining will be. And so he said there in verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Then he goes on, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. See, in light of the fact, he's saying, that the Lord's return is at hand. And it's even more at hand now than it was then, of course. Paul tells the church at Philippi to stand fast, to stand confidently, to stand firmly in him. In Ephesians, when we went over the full armor of God, after you stand, stand. He says, stand fast on the word of truth. More and more, I'm convinced that heaven is the whole deal. It's all about heaven. Just realizing that we're soon going to be there and that we have one single job to do until that time, to grab as many people as we can to say, come along with us to this glorious place where everything's going to be made right. It's all going to make sense then. You're going to know why those things happened. I think we worry far too much about what we're doing or how we're feeling. We analyze ourselves endlessly. We just, oh man, we tear ourselves apart so often. We scrutinize our situations continually. We ponder our circumstances tirelessly. But in reality, when we want to really get down to it, when we talk about the joy, the crown that Paul's talking here, lies in sharing with people who don't know Jesus. That's where our joy and our crown is. That's why we got these cards, to be able to bring more joy into your life by being able to see results. The crown lies in sharing with people who don't know Jesus, in praying for folks who will be cut off from him unless they open their hearts to him. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be sharing the gospel. I believe the reason Paul could talk so much about joy in this epistle, even while he was in chains, while he was in prison to these guards, was because he was thinking about the people that he knew would be in heaven with him, eternally there. The people that he shared with them personally. I believe that was why, where his joy was at. He was there in this dungeon, in this prison, chained to a Roman guard, and yet he had joy. Joy because he's talking about his reward and his crown being there in eternity. And so as I thought about this, I remembered an old song, and I want to play it, and you can watch the video today, but I think it brings a little bit to life what I'm trying to convey here about our reward being those that we've ministered to in some way, either personally or through even a secondary way. It doesn't even have to be us. We just can give a little bit to it. And so let's watch this here.
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart." You gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you came. Thank you for giving to the Lord.
So hopefully that brings a little visual to what Paul is referring to here about that joy as you gave to the Lord. You know, the rewards are going to be there for eternity. And I love it when he said, look around you at your reward. And so, you know, we must be about our Father's business. And I think as we see the getting closer and closer to the day of the Lord and his return, more and more we have to be faithful in evangelizing, faithful in at least sharing the story. It's not up to us to bring them to Jesus. It's just up to us to tell them about him. It's up to us to invite them to hear the gospel. And then God will do the rest of it for us. But then we get the rewards. That's the way our God is. He does all the work, and he gives us the glory for it for all eternity. And so I just pray as we get to this part of Scripture here and as we look at Paul's joy. And if you need some joy, go out and reach out for Jesus and you start to feel it. As you start to share the gospel with people, any depression, anything that is there leaves. And you start to get that joy that Paul had. And so with that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you lead and guide us and that you love us so much, that you died for us, you sacrificed your life for us. But then as we look at these scriptures and we see that for all eternity, we're going to be experiencing things the way that you originally intended them to be. Lord, help us to, even for those enemies of the cross that we come across, Lord, that we would be able to enlighten them and show them that the end is destruction. The end is going to be waste. Help us not to waste one day of walking with you. Help us to remember your grace and your mercy, your love for us, and to forget the failures and to move on, pressing on toward that upward call in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we just submit all of our lives to you today. The Holy Spirit, just you see each of our lives here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would have the right conversation, that our citizenship would be in heaven, that even when the heat gets built up, Lord, that our conversation would still be heavenly. And so lead and guide us now as we just surrender our lives and our time over to you. Go before us and be glorified as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.